Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for meditation this morning comes from the Gospel according to St. Luke, the first chapter, which you heard read earlier. In today's Gospel text, we meet two very different women who share a unique condition. The young Virgin Mary and the elderly barren Elizabeth are both pregnant by God's miraculous work. The angel Gabriel announced to Zechariah that his elderly wife Elizabeth would bear a son and he should be named John. Because Zechariah did not believe the angel, Zechariah was struck mute until the child was born. And in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, that very same angel came to Mary and told her that she would conceive by the Holy Spirit, and the child born to her would be called Holy, the Son of God. Unlike Zechariah, Mary believed and acknowledged God's gift, saying, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." When the angel left, Mary got up and hurried her way into the hill country to see her relative Elizabeth. It was probably no more than a 3 or 4 day walk from the two homes. And as she walked, our Lord God was knitting together life in the wombs of both women. In one, the Savior of the world, and in the other, the Savior's prophet who would come to prepare his way. Mary enters the house, and she greets Elizabeth, and upon hearing Mary's voice, the baby in Elizabeth's womb leaps with joy. Filled with the Holy Spirit, the in utero, John, knows that he is in the presence of his Savior. At this point of the pregnancy, 6 months, he's barely the size of a football, but he's already doing the job that God has called him to do. Even though he has not seen the light of day, John is bearing witness to the true light coming into the world. He's pointing the way to Jesus. He's pointing to the Lamb of God who is coming into the world to take away the sins of the world. Elizabeth is also filled with the Holy Spirit. She's proclaiming that Mary is carrying the fulfillment of prophecy, that Mary is the mother of our Lord, saying, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." You might say that the previously barren Elizabeth is the first to worship the Christ child. She recognizes that Mary is much more blessed than she herself. And then she is not worshiping Mary, she is blessing Mary. She proclaims that the fruit of Mary's womb is the cause of Mary's blessedness. And Mary's blessedness is the result of a divine act of grace, which God gives to her as a gift. The next time you're tempted to believe that the preached word of God does not work in children, or that babies cannot believe, remember that John was preaching 3 months before he was born. And the next time you're tempted to believe that life does not begin at conception, pull out St. Luke's Gospel and read our text this morning. Mary had conceived less than a week earlier. The baby inside Elizabeth's womb is not reacting to a blob of cells. He's reacting to the living incarnate Christ. The word incarnation literally means in the flesh. Theologically, it is the doctrine that in Jesus of Nazareth, God took on human flesh and became the divine God-man. And you just confessed this fact earlier in the Nicene Creed, that Jesus, for our salvation, came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man. man in the flesh, in Mary's womb, right there in Elizabeth's home. All life is a precious and miraculous gift from God, beginning at conception, ending at natural death. And Jesus' conception, life, and death testify to this fact. But of course, facts won't change the mind of an unbeliever. But for the Christian, to deny that life begins at conception is to deny the authority and inerrancy of Scripture. It's to deny the fact that Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born the Holy Son of God, who came to redeem mankind from their sins on Calvary's cross. The fruit of Mary's womb is God's own Son, who left the glory of heaven, clothed himself in human flesh to join mankind, to join you in human misery and suffering and the heartache of this broken and fallen world. And he did all of this to love you and to save you from your sins. And while you continue to face all sorts of pain and suffering in this world, there is such something much worse than human suffering and death. And that is the curse of sin. I don't have to name each of your sins. You know them personally. You live with them every day. And like Adam and Eve, perhaps you do a really good job of trying to hide your guilt. Well, I guess Adam and Eve didn't do a very good job. But perhaps you also attempt to make amends for as many of your sins as you possibly can. But all of your earthly penance cannot free you from your guilt and your shame and your responsibility of those sins. Old Testament sacrifices do not help. As we heard earlier, God takes no pleasure in them. And the devil is in the details, working overtime, that you become confident in your transgression, conforming to the patterns of the world. And there are many in the world today who are deceived into believing that God really doesn't care if you try to keep his commandments or not. They prefer to sin boldly because, well, Jesus died for my sins. I can sin. It's no big deal. But in the very same chapter of our epistle text this morning, the writer to the Hebrews gives this stern warning. If we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. This means if you allow sin to rule and reign over you, that you intentionally keep committing the same sins over and over, even after you have been told that they are sinful, well, God's going to give you over to your sin. You grieve the Holy Spirit and you will lose him. But to all who are truly repentant, God offers mercy and forgiveness for the sake of Jesus, for those one-time sins and for those lifelong sins that you continually wrestle with and try to flee from and you fall back into, but those sins that grieve you, well, God can forgive those sins, and he does. For all who are truly repentant, those sins of doubting God and his creative word, for not recognizing the sanctity of life, for all of those many sins, God always forgives the contrite heart. However, when there is no guilt and shame, and you allow your sins to rule over you, that is not repentance, but being confident and secure in your sin. And that is why we pray in the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. It's interesting, in the original language, when Jesus teaches his disciples how to pray, he says, deliver us from the evil one, pointing out Satan, because the devil is always on the attack. He never stops, he never becomes tired. His one goal is to deceive you and to drown you in the pleasures of this broken world and of the flesh. His goal is to make you confident in your sin, that you can heal yourself from your tribulation, but you already know you cannot. Do not be strong in yourself, but rather be strong in the Lord. Put on the whole armor of God and examine yourself against the Ten Commandments and repent of your sins. Approach God with a contrite heart, begging for forgiveness for the fruit of Mary's womb, for the sake of the fruit of Mary's womb, who is Christ Jesus. 700 years prior to Jesus' birth, the prophet Micah proclaims God's word of promise that a new ruler would be raised. He would be born into Bethlehem, a savior, bearing God's authority, shepherding his people, and bringing them peace and security. And in our epistle text, we hear Micah's prophecy has been fulfilled. He writes, when Christ came into the world, he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. The blessed fruit of Mary's womb came into the world to do the Father's will. In his perfect life and obedience to the law, he fulfilled the law and all prophecy. He fulfilled the law and all prophecy, ending the Old Testament sacrificial system and introducing the new covenant in his blood. On Calvary's cross, he bore God's entire wrath against sin, being pierced for your transgressions and crushed for your iniquities. And the chastisement he endured on Calvary's cross has made peace between God and you. And with his wounds, you have been healed. As the perfect sacrificial lamb, Jesus accomplished God's will, becoming your good shepherd and bringing peace and security to you. For the sake of Christ, you are transformed from a poor, miserable sinner into one who has been cleansed and holy. He transforms you by means of his word and sacrament. He transforms you by his means of grace in his word and sacrament. And as Micah proclaimed, he shall be your peace. And Jesus is your peace. He is your peace from all sin, guilt, and misery, all those things you suffer in this miserable and sinful world. And he comes to you as a precious gift. And the Virgin Mary recognized that gift. And as a humble servant, she believed. She recognized and responded in faith, in a song of praise. True faith always bears fruit. Faith always responds in rejoicing and praise and good works toward your neighbor. And in baptism, you too were given that gift of faith and the Holy Spirit. It was at the font where you were sanctified. Sanctification is a special work of the Holy Spirit. And it too is the result of a divine act of grace which God has given you as a gift. There's two parts of sanctification. The first part is the Holy Spirit working in you and making you God's own child, making you holy, solely for the sake of Christ and his body offered on Calvary's cross once for all. And the Spirit bestows upon you all the gifts that Christ won for you on Calvary's cross, empowering you to lead a holy life. The second part of sanctification is that Holy Spirit enabling you and directing you to bear fruits of faith, fruits worthy of repentance, meaning changing the way you live before God and before your neighbor, before the world, living not as lives of this world, but living a life set apart as God's own child, not because it adds toward your salvation. No, Jesus paid the price once for all. It is living as God's own child out of the love for the one who loved you and died for you and is your peace. Mary heard the message from God and she believed. She simply acknowledged God's gift, and so do you. The blessed fruit of Mary's womb has won for you forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation, and has made you holy. And as Mary rejoiced to God, you and I do the same. Rejoice in the Lord always, living sanctified lives worthy of being called as children of God. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.